Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, it's, here we go, nice and loud. It's always really special to be in the presence of God and focused on the Word of God as the new year begins. And of course, we want to turn over a fresh leaf. We want to start all the habits that we just dropped by the end of last year in our crazy rush to get everything done. But in some ways, nothing has changed. We're still just as overwhelmed or tired or in need as we were 2 days ago. But to be able to focus on God and know that His mercies are new every morning is a wonderful thing. We're going to begin this year by thinking about the urgency, not just on the 1st or the 2nd of January, but the urgency every day of authentic faith. And we've heard this story of the five wise and the five foolish bridesmaids. And I wonder whether you've ever run out of something. Have you forgotten to charge your iPad, kids? And then in the middle of a never, ever, in the middle of a 10-hour journey, it's gone. You've got to talk to your parents. Woo! Of course, I was always petrified about my pens running out in an exam. And so I would have like this many coming in and then you set them all out. Guys seen it all before. All the students, I was one of them. Although when I did med, people were way crazier than me. Like, people would bring in an ice bucket with their bottle of Coke. They'd come in a onesie like it was, woo! What about running out of toilet? No, we won't talk about that. Running out of petrol. Has anyone run out of petrol? Yeah. I have a couple of times, but the worst was in the intersection of Punt Road and Swan Street in Richmond, coming down from the Tennis Centre Way. That was it. And I was there. Thankfully, I had someone in the car with me, and he and another kind stranger pushed me all the way across. And it's not a small intersection, as you know, like a couple of hundred metres across into the petrol station. Today we have a story about people who have run out of something. Whether it's battery or petrol or toilet. No, we won't talk about that. We have people who needed some oil to keep their lamps burning, but they were in a particular scenario. It was waiting for a wedding. Now, you and I are more used to everybody being in the church waiting for the bride to arrive. And she is fashionably late, and just so that the groom and the groomsmen sort of look nervous and everybody gets to look at his face. is he going to cry? Why not? You better cry. But in Jesus' time, the family of the husband-to-be, the bridegroom, was the one that would kind of put on the feast, and the wedding took place when the bridegroom was given permission by the family, like everything's ready, we're ready to go and, in a big festal procession, go and retrieve the bride from her house where she was waiting and bring her with her attendants and the family back to the house and to have the feast and the party, and it would go on for a long time. But this was a special moment. It wasn't just like, okay, now you can go and get her and you drive the car and you pick her up and whatever. This was, we're all going, and there would be special roles, including for like these bridesmaids, these young women, or they were bridegroom's maids really, ready to light the way. So we don't have street lamps, we don't have torches and batteries, we have excited young women being the bridegroom's maids who are lighting the way for him to go and announce that the wedding feast is ready. And it could be at any time within a certain window. Like you don't have a fridge and you don't have a microwave and you don't have mobile phones. You have to get it just right and then it happens. And if it was my family, you know, I'd be like, I've just got to, just 1 minute. No, son, you can't go yet. Just one, I've just got to, you know, it could take a while. And in this story, it did. So Megan, the mum, and Phil, the dad, are saying, we're not quite ready, we're not quite ready, we're not quite ready. Okay, finally, we're ready. And the groom can go. But the attendants who've been waiting outside and in the street on the way, they have to then rouse themselves and be ready at a moment's notice. And they need to get their lights ready and the fun begins. However, in this picture, we've got half who were not prepared for the long wait. They all started out ready. But only five brought extra oil or extra petrol, extra pens, extra batteries, whatever it is. Only five had extra oil just in case it took a long time. And the other five did not. So at midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Like, Megan has really taken a long time in getting this feast ready. Then all the virgins, the young women, the bridesmaids woke up and trimmed their lamps. That is, they got them ready to light the way. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." How that works at midnight, I guess it doesn't work in Melbourne, but it would work in the ancient Near East if you could go to someone's house and say, "You're the oil seller, sell me some oil." Now, it seems a little bit unfair, right? We're told as Christians to be very generous and to be selfless. And so if someone asks us for something, we're to share. However, if the job is for lamps to light the entire way from the groom's house to the bride's house, then if you have the same amount of oil and 10 lamps all lit and they all go, they might all just make it to here. And then there'll be no light for the rest of the journey and the festivities will be ruined. And so the wise bridesmaids say, "No, we need this amount of oil to get from A to B, to get from groom's house to bride's house, and we can't share." It actually wouldn't even work. It wouldn't benefit either of us. You need to go and get some more. But when they went off to get their oil, the bridegroom arrived. And so the young women who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. They followed, they did the procession, and they went in as part of the party, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you." Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. It's a very sobering end to a very wonderful picture. The picture is that Jesus is the groom, and his people are like the bride, and one day he will come again, and there will be a huge party. And it's a wonderful feast. As many who are ready are welcome. But there is an end to that invitation. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. It's pretty hard for us to hear that there is an end to the invitation of a loving and including God. But it's brilliant that we're looking at this parable on the Feast of Epiphany, when we see exactly how including and inviting our God is. So including and inviting that he would make a star in the sky communicate to pagan astrologers, people who knew nothing of following the Old Testament, the Torah, people who had not met all the standards, and yet who, through their own searching for spiritual truth, God's grace gave them this star, and they found the Lord Jesus as a baby or as an infant, and they were included. They were invited in the brightest way, and they were included. And today we celebrate God's invitation and inclusion of all people. This is not a story about your exclusion based on merit. This is not, I did bring all my pens to the exam, but I didn't do well on the exam, so I'm out. This is a story about authentic faith. That there is a response required to the invitation and inclusion of God, and there will be a time, history is not a circle, there will be a time when, just like he came as a baby once in history, he will come again once in history, and our own faith will be shown for what it is. Now, we know that the scriptures use this picture of a wedding feast in the book of Revelation. We know that Jesus is speaking not just about being ready when he was there at that time, but being ready at the end of time. But we also see that there is a wait. Jesus did not know the time or the hour. This comes in the fifth discourse in Matthew's gospel, which is all about the end, God's righteous judgment, and our readiness, how we live now in light of the end, in specie eternitatis, as we looked at earlier in the year, in the light of eternity, how we live. But he knows that it could be a while. I was reading something that said people should expect it to be a while, because if they get to know Jesus, they see that he was willing to turn off the path to minister and reach out on his way somewhere. So I am like, okay, we're on our way, we're doing this thing, let's not stop, let's not get distracted. Jesus had a heart that saw those in need, saw someone that needed inviting, and he would turn off the path. And so I love that thought that his coming is taking longer because he sees one there, another that he could invite, that he could include, that he could minister to. And that's not just a made-up picture. We see in the scriptures that it says God is not slow, but he wants everyone to come to repentance, to know him. And so I think of Jesus' return as, yeah, he's on his way, but, oh, just, if I could just, Father, if I could just bring these, and, oh, look at those over there, let's just wait another 100 years, because I know this people group are going to have the scriptures translated for them, and they're going to come, and let's just wait. And so Jesus, with his inviting and including heart, is on his way, but turning and bringing. And it could be a while. And so when it comes to New Year's, we say, ah, yes, this is the day. Woo! All right, okay, January. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be so committed. I'm just, you know, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm already up to Psalm, whatever it is, or I'm going to listen to it on my app, and I'm going to do it. And also, I'm going to get really fit, and you're not even going to recognize me by the time it's the end of January. You probably will, though. They'll probably look exactly the same. But we have to know that this is a long-haul thing. Faith is about making a choice to be authentically with God day in, day out, because you just do not know when the time will come. Now, I thought that that picture of the bridesmaids was good, but I love the craziness of this. This is about following the bridegroom. This is not about just the five bridesmaids doing their thing. This is about being involved in the whole excitement of the feast. But the thing is that we need to be involved ourselves. And so I want to just give us three things to do, and you can make them your New Year's resolutions, but we've got to make them our everyday resolutions. What we need to do to have authentic faith, which is urgent because we do not know the day or the hour that the Lord Jesus will finally stop bringing people in and arrive. We need to prioritize the personal. We need to hunger for holiness, and we need to plan to persevere. Now, we don't usually talk about prioritizing the personal in church because we want to say, well, the world always tells you that you're number one and we need to look outwards. Here, when it comes to being ready for Jesus' return, it's only you. Just because your family is Christian, just because your spouse is following Jesus, just because you're ordained or you have a role in church, you're a Bible study leader, you're ministering to others, does not mean that you are in an authentic relationship with Jesus. And I don't mean feelings. Because if we had to go by how deeply we feel our passion and love for him every day, I don't know about you, but you'd be feeling in, out, in, out. It's not about feelings, but it is about saying, does the gospel of Jesus, his death and resurrection, which is required for the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection to eternal life, does it apply to me? And it's very possible to have been in church for a long time and to actually be a really good person and to have lost a bit of that embrace that it's for you. Because you start to look pretty darn good if you've been around and you've heard everything and, you know, you cleaned up your act, and so it becomes less needful for a saviour. But also as you get older, and particularly in our society, you have more material possessions if you're lucky, and I do mean lucky, and if you've, inherited things, if you've worked hard, whatever it is, and you think, I can sort myself out pretty good. We tell Phoebe, it's okay if you don't get the presents that you want. You know, we have so much, it's amazing. And actually, there's part of that that is, we are just so self-sufficient that sometimes it comes to, is the gospel of Jesus for me? Huh. You can get to a point where you think, you flip between, I don't need it, or I'm not worthy of it. And both of those can make you push it away. So you do need to prioritize the personal. And I speak to the kids here as well. What's it going to take for it to move from mum and dad's thing and coming as a group to you saying, this is for me? And I don't know what that's going to take for you. But it's essential that it's, I do know you, says Jesus. Secondly, a hunger for holiness. Matthew's gospel in chapter 22 has those words that we often say in a communion, the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And holiness is that. And so we might say, yes, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I have prioritized the personal. I've said a prayer, or I'm definitely it. I've been baptized, whatever it is. But do you have a hunger to live in your life with those two things? Love for God being expressed in everything you do, and love for neighbor. Are you seeking to be more and more like Jesus? That's a great indication of whether you've got oil in your lamp. And thirdly, plan to persevere. And that's really the crux of this parable. We might look at the picture of them with their lamps and we say, oh, it's a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit, or a person who's filled with faith. But really the focus of the parable is on, how are you going to live now so that when it takes a long time, or when things are hard, or when it's dark, you will still be able to light your lamp when Jesus comes. Jesus wants us to plan to persevere. And it doesn't just mean filling yourself with teaching and prayer and things like that, although it does mean that. And so if you've got New Year's resolutions to do more of that, then you'll be joining me, because I do too. And that ensures that we are prioritizing the personal and hungering for holiness. But it's also about looking at life and yourself and saying, is there something going on in my life, or something I'm not dealing with, or something that I'm squishing down real deep that actually might come back and trip me up, or that is slightly eroding my faith day by day, year by year? Maybe it's what you watch online or do online. Maybe it's relationships in life that, and I'm not saying you've got to sort them out like that, but that you've locked away and said, God, you're not touching that. That's broken. It's messed up. We won't deal with that. Well, it's still going to stay there, and you never know what hardness it might bring. Maybe it's the self-reliance that I was talking about. Maybe it's that, wow, I am really hitting my stride in my career. And there'll be one day when I'll get back into church things. Now, everybody's time needs to be prioritized differently, and what it looks like to be the Lord's servant is different for everyone. But I think this parable would say, don't rely on putting it off. Don't say, these 10 years are my career years, and then after that, it's my spirit years. Don't do that. Don't say, these are my teenage years, and then in my 20s, I'll come back to the church. Don't do that. There is a way, Jesus says, for you to ensure that you can be filled with holiness and faith and the Holy Spirit in every season of life. And Jesus wants to walk with you personally in whatever it is you're going through, with your friends, with your hopes, with your dreams, with your disappointments. But he doesn't want you to put it off. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. Just because it's the 2nd of Jan doesn't mean that tomorrow authentic faith will spring up because you've been here today. We're going to spend a bit of time after the next song speaking to God for ourselves about it. And then we have a prayer that we can all say together. And then we're going to share Holy Communion, and maybe that will also be a moment for you to say, this gospel that's symbolized here, this is for me. The kingdom is like a great feast in heaven. Jesus includes and invites all. But you do need to be ready to know him and be known by him. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we start this new year, we do ask for your mercy upon us. Highlight the things that might be getting in our way in walking with you. Help us to confess, find forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to stir up, to fan into flame the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you've given us. Not all of us, Lord, are wallowing in some rebellion, but we have been tired, and we want to see you really shining through us this year. And so we pray that you would give us a new urgency by your Holy Spirit to live with authentic faith day by day. Amen.